It's good to see all of you this morning. What a wonderful day it is. It is the Lord's Day, and that really does make this a wonderful day. Amen. The very day our Savior in triumph came forth from that grave. What a glorious Sunday morning it is. If you would open to John chapter 17. I want to talk about what the church needs from its members. Now, this is not separate and apart from our general theme. We're talking about overall this weekend being stronger in the future than we have been in the past. Now, how does this topic relate to our overall theme and our interest to grow and to be stronger than ever? Well, I tell you that many times one barrier to our growth and strength is that we are focused upon ourselves, that we are internalizing a lot of concerns and issues, and we don't look out and think about what we can do for others. And I want to talk about the fact that one thing that's going to make us stronger is looking out of ourselves and thinking, what can I do for the church? Not constantly asking, what can the church do for me? What can the church provide me? What can the church assist me in doing? But what can I do for the church? What can I do for the local congregation? And I want to discuss, by looking at these words of Jesus, what the church needs from you. What this church needs from you. A little background. John 17 is a prayer of Jesus. It's the longest prayer of the Lord recorded in Scripture. By that very case, that's interesting and it makes it unique. It is, therefore, the longest communication between divine persons found anywhere. Found in Scripture. Here, Jesus, the Son of God, is talking to His Father and pouring out His heart, relating to the things on His mind at the very moment He is heading toward the cross. In three parts, this prayer focuses on, first of all, the concerns of Jesus for Himself, second, for His apostles, and third, for all believers. And Jesus is looking at what is going to happen. The moment involves this. He is ascending back to heaven. He's going to die, be raised from the dead, and He's going back to heaven. I'm going out of the world, Jesus says, and they're staying behind. And all along, He says, I've kept them in Your word, I've taught them, I've encouraged them, but now they're going to be on their own. This is the background of this prayer. They're going to be on their own. And what kind of world are they going to work in? What kind of world are they going to live in? Well, in addition to what He says here about the hostilities that they face, you just look forward into the book of Acts and you see what kind of reception they had. I mean, from the very beginning of the church, they were persecuted, weren't they? They were beaten right there in the city of Jerusalem when the church was founded. Beaten. Peter and John. Healing the man in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, taken before the council and beaten. It's not very long there in the city of Jerusalem. The first apostle is killed. Herod killed James with the sword, which is an expression likely meaning he had his head cut off right there in Jerusalem. Here's a message for you Christian people. What do you think about this? And what happened? You remember that the persecution in Jerusalem became so intense that people actually started fleeing, running for their lives. And what does the Bible say? They went everywhere. They went all over the place, preaching the Word. Now here's what Jesus prays about here in this prayer. He says they're going to be in a hostile, difficult environment. And the only way to do what they need to do is to be what they need to be. In other words, and only to get the gospel out there, the gospel has to be in here. And only to help save others, they themselves must be saved. And thus, when he talks about various traits here about what the church needs to be, he talks about what Christian people need to be. He talks about what you need to be, what this church needs you to be in order to do what it needs to do. There are six traits that are described here that say something about what the church needs from you. Jesus says in verse 13 that he prayed that they, his disciples, would have his joy in themselves. That they would be full of his joy. What is that? His joy. What really drove Jesus to happiness? What really satisfied him and made him happy? We think about Jesus as he is described in Isaiah 53 as the man of what? Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But that's not to say Jesus wasn't happy. He was happy. He had joy. There's something that really thrilled his soul. And his joy, whatever it was now, was so powerful that it could transcend whatever difficult circumstances were at the moment. Like the cross. You might want to write here in the margin of your Bible, if you want to make some notes in John 17, 13, circling the word joy, and write Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The word joy is found there again. And he endured the cross because of the joy set before him. So his joy was something so powerful, it could transcend, it could go above whatever the moment brought to him in terms of sorrow or a challenge. Now he said, I want my disciples to have that kind of joy. Because they're going to be distressed, they're going to have problems, they're going to be challenged. But if they have this joy of serving God, this joy of pleasing God, this joy of helping other people go to heaven, this joy, this happiness will help them overcome anything at the moment. Paul would write that our present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be afterwards revealed. He would write to the church in Corinth that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a more exceeding weight of glory. Jesus knew that the church needs from you an attitude and disposition of joy. That nothing brings you greater happiness than worshiping and serving God. And if you will develop and continue to have a mindset that serving God and worshiping God makes you happy, everything else can be endured just like Jesus. His joy helped him endure the cross. Second, what the church needs from you is holiness. Jesus said, they're going to be in a difficult environment. The world is going to hate them. And he prayed that his Father would sanctify them, to set them apart. We look at that word sanctify and we understand that is a word related to the term holy. Make them holy. Sometimes we think about that word in terms of the freedom from moral defilement, sinlessness. Certainly, while the idea is in the word that someone who is holy or living a holy life is separated from sin, it is not that idea alone. To see it illustrated, we go back to the Old Testament and see various things that were considered holy. Especially now the temple, the tabernacle, and those instruments. Do you remember those things? The table of showbread and the lamp and the altar of incense. All these things are part of the Old Testament system. Looking at these things, God considered them holy. And we go back and look at the creation of these things, the development of these things, and their use in worship, we get a little bit of a picture about this. One thing that we need to think about is, for example, let's just take the candlestick, the lampstand. It had a special use, right? Let's say it got dark and somebody lost their shovel, you know, out in the camp of Israel. Do you think they go into the temple, get the lampstand, and go out and look around in the dark? No, you don't use that for that. You see, this lampstand has been set apart. It's been sanctified. And now its use is very specific, and it needs to be used in the service of God exclusively. But now when Jesus is using that same kind of imagery, he's talking about you. He's not talking about physical things. He's not talking about tools or things in worship of the Old Testament variety. He's talking about you. And what the church needs from you is that you are set apart from the world's ideas, the world's priorities, and you're useful for the service of God. Now, if we would get a hold of what Jesus is saying here, we would never have a sign-up list that's not filled. We would never have an empty pew during a VBS. We would never have the problem sometimes that we have of getting people interested and involved if they had a sanctified mind. To be set apart for God's service means that I am exclusively tuned in to what God wants me to be and do. And when that orientation is made, the decisions on a daily and weekly basis naturally follow. But here's the third thing that is linked to it, that the church needs from its members. They need to be sanctified in the truth. The truth. In your mind and in your heart is what will help you make the right decisions. Will help you be oriented in this world in the proper way. To love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and be devoted to serve God. It's the truth. You remember Paul would write to Timothy that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now I want you to think about what the truth in terms of an expression or concept means. Sometimes when we immediately hear that and we think about people need to come to the knowledge of the truth, we think about the fact, well, that they need to believe, repent, and confess and be baptized. They need to know the truth, the gospel truth. That's true. Those things are a part of the truth. But let's go back beyond those things and talk about, in essence, what the truth is. The truth is what is real. The truth is reality. And Jesus is saying and acknowledging and praying that people will orient themselves toward God when they see and face reality. But we live in an illusion. We live in a distracted world. We don't live in reality sometimes. The reality of the matter is God exists. That's real. The reality of the matter is God is your creator. The reality of the matter is God expects you to submit to His authority. That's real. And the reality is we have sinned. And the reality is when we have sinned, we have then come under the judgment of God. And the reality is when we are in and under the judgment of God, we are going to be punished for our sins. And the reality is, I don't think any of us want to suffer the punishment for sin. And the reality is that God did something about that. The truth is that God sent His Son. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God in the flesh. The truth is that you can't reject Jesus and go to heaven. And the truth is that in order to be saved, you have to submit to the gospel plan. And the truth is, when you submit to the gospel plan, you're in the church that He died for and that He built. And the truth is, when you are then saved and in the church, you are part of a working, serving, worshiping community with all its benefits and responsibilities. That's the truth. And when you have an understanding of all that is real and what the truth is, you will be oriented and you will be focused on being set apart to serve God. See, we got to get our minds on what is real, in tune with reality, the truth. But how is it that we can know and understand the truth or what is real? Well, He says right here, what's real, what is the truth, is going to help people be set apart from God, and He doesn't leave us any doubt as to where to find what's real, what the truth is. Thy word is truth. Do you want to know what's real? Do you want to know what's true? What is conforming to reality? Well, you look at what God said about something. You can always rely on what God has said about anything. And that will be reality. That will be truth. What He says about our moral and spiritual predicament, what He says about the plan to save you, what He says about the kind of lives we now need to lead, set apart and serving Him, that's the truth. And that is found in His Word. The Bible goes on here and describes, in addition to the joy, the holiness, and the truth, something else members of the church need to consider. And that is their mission. What the church needs from its members is an awareness and appreciation for its mission. But you know what? If, first of all, you don't get joy out of serving God, and second of all, if you're not set apart and oriented to God's way of things, and third, having been so oriented and sanctified by the truth, it's hard to really understand and even be concerned about the mission. All these things are thus interrelated. And when we are truly satisfied and rejoice in serving God, being sanctified and set apart in His service, because we are now focused on reality, we then see the real picture of our purpose and meaning in life. It involves this mission. Look at verse 18. John 17, verse 18. And Thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. Our mission is an extension of the Lord's own mission. Why did Jesus come? Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. Now He's going back and He's leaving it in our hands. The mission to seek and to save the lost. I'm sending them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may sanctify also themselves, and also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus set Himself apart for exclusive divine service. And He says, I'm the example you should follow. I came to seek and to save. And I was devoted to that. And that is what I need from you. To be devoted to seeking and saving the lost. Now we observe that Jesus says this in verse 20. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that would believe on me through their word. Now, if we can link those ideas together and appreciate what's going on, we observe the following. Jesus is sending his disciples into the world. That's their mission. Because they have joy like Jesus, because they're sanctified, and their minds are conformed to reality because they believe and know the truth. So they have this mission like Jesus to go seek and to save. And when Jesus envisions this happening, he sees other people becoming disciples. Now look how this verse explains that process. He said, there will be those who believe. How? Through their word. Do you know how people today learn the truth? Through their word. Through the disciples' word. Through their teaching. Through their preaching. Through their inspired books. That's how we learn. We learn from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. We learn from them because they went out and proclaimed the message and fulfilled their mission. And we learn and believe what they tell us as eyewitnesses. We learn and understand what they teach through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we then believe through their word. And likewise become disciples. Now, we observe then the next characteristic or the next thing the church needs from its members. In addition to what we have said in terms of joy, holiness, truth, and mission to go into the world with the Word, then we find this, unity. Observe the following verse. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. I pray that they may be one. Notice the two reasons. First of all, so that they can be in us. The church needs from you a mindset of unity and oneness so you can have fellowship with God, first of all. And then for the evangelism benefit that when you are working together, you are efficient at carrying out the mission. Now, sometimes people have taken that verse and assume, well, if we can all just get along and seem, you know, happy and we're united and we never argue and all this kind of stuff, then people are just going to beat down the door and that's just going to draw people to us. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying that when you are one and solid and you have the same purpose, which is being set apart in the truth, and you are a unified whole, you will be efficient and you will be productive at carrying out the mission. But fragmented and divided and divisive, you will not be focused, spiritual, and accomplishing the work that we have to do. Now, I want to just supplement what Jesus says here about unity with some other biblical ideas. First of all, God does not condone all unity. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, talking about issues in the church, that there were some in the churches of Asia who were united with people they didn't need to be united with. They were tolerating doctrines and peoples that they didn't have no business tolerating. There was a unity there, but it was a unity of which God did not approve. Second of all, God does not condemn all division. In fact, sometimes God requires division. He required the church in Corinth to withdraw from the man in sin. He requires that we withdraw from all those who walk not in an orderly fashion and contrary to the doctrine that they have received. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and following. God says to mark them that are causing division. and occasions of stumbling contrary to what you have learned. John said that if anyone comes into your house and receives not this teaching, have nothing to do with that man. Have no company with him, lest you become a partaker in his evil deeds. The Bible teaches clearly that God does not condemn all division. In fact, He requires us to divide. He requires us to withdraw when the Scriptures mandate such. So what Jesus says here is in concert and in context to what it is that really unifies, and that is reality, the truth, the gospel, and not the mere ideas or whims of men. But finally, I want to talk about the final characteristic here. And this is what the church needs from its members. It needs love. Notice what Jesus says. I in them. This is oneness. Thou in me. And they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and lovest them, even as thou lovest me. Father, I desire those that you have given me may be with me where I am, that thou mayest behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world knew thee not, but I knew thee, that these knew that thou didst send me. And I made known to them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. You know what the church needs from its members? People who love like Jesus. People who are concerned about the spiritual welfare of one another. That like Jesus, they're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to sacrifice their time. They're willing to open up their home. They're willing to make a visit to someone who is sick. They're willing to reach out and do what needs to be done right now to help other people in their time of need. Amen. To be stronger, to overcome their problems. And to be united together in a common mission, because we know what is real and we want to serve God, and nothing brings us greater joy than that. All of these are interconnected, interrelated, and they express in the mind of Jesus what the church really needs from its members. In a book called Order in Your Private Life, the author talks about when he and his wife bought this farm in New Hampshire. They went out to the old site and began to think about where they wanted to build a house. And they noticed that there were all kinds of rocks and boulders all over the place. Well, they described the process of clearing the land in three stages. They said first there were the big boulders, easiest to spot, and those had to be removed. Then they began to look, and there were smaller type of rocks and stuff, and they were obviously next, and then all of those were removed. But what was not obvious at the beginning was the fact that now there are all kinds of small rocks and pebbles. And that became a more tedious process. But when they stayed at it and finally cleared all of that, what a beautiful soil was prepared, and a home was built, and a lawn was planted, and that piece of ground was transformed into a place where love and family and gatherings could be had. Our lives are somewhat like that. You know, we see some big things, the big boulders, the things that are obvious that we need to deal with right now. And we work on that, and we see there's some other things. But then there are some some smaller things. And it may be more tedious and time-consuming. But the bottom line is we have to keep on working at what God wants us to be. And the church needs you. The church needs you to work on yourself. The church needs you to try to be a stronger Christian. And if the church will have you as a stronger Christian, the church can do what it needs to do. And with more stronger Christians, the church on the whole is stronger. And the church can do what it needs to do when we become and continue to be what we need to be. You know what the church needs from its members? It needs its members to work on being like Jesus, to grow, to serve God, to please Him, and to never give up trying to live the Christian life. That's what the church needs. The church needs from you. Thank you this morning for being here and thinking about these thoughts. We're going to conclude by offering the invitation this morning. There may be in this audience someone who has never obeyed the gospel. You may very well, though, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You may be convinced that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that He came into this earth, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and lived a perfect life. You may very well believe that He died on the cross for your sins. But for some reason, you merely and only believe. God invites you to turn from sin, to repent, to confess your faith in Jesus, and to be united with Him in His death. And if you will be buried as a penitent believer into baptism, into His death, that is when, God says, He will pardon you of all your past sins. And you can begin to live the Christian life. Maybe you are a child of God and have need for prayer in your life. Whatever your condition may be, if we can assist you in any way, please come while we stand and sing.